We have been delivered from the power of darkness. We have been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. It means that God rules and we submit.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
Our subject is a portrait of God's people, and it's based on these very precious verses, Ephesians, the second chapter, and verses 19 to 22. Now therefore, Paul says in verse 19, those first two verses, they're sort of a grammatical device which Paul uses to begin summing up the whole argument of this second chapter of Ephesians. He's explained in this chapter that Jesus Christ has done everything that is necessary to bring nigh those in the Gentile and Jewish world who were afar off. He's brought them nigh, those who were afar off, through the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. He makes it clear that Christ has both achieved, if you look at verses 13 and 14 of that chapter very carefully, Christ has both achieved and announced, verse 17, peace. He achieved it, verses 13 and 14, clearly stated, and he announced that he came preaching peace in verse 17. And the result of that is this, Paul says. The result is that Gentiles, essentially that's what most of you and I are, Gentiles, pagans, godless people, are no more strangers and foreigners. We are no longer aliens in a foreign land, so to speak. We are no longer visitors dwelling in a land without possessing legal rights in that land. We're no longer strangers and foreigners. On the contrary, Paul says, your status, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, because you're vitally unified with Him, joined to Him through your faith, your status has dramatically changed. Now you belong in a way that you never did before to God's family. You used to be refugees. Now you have a home. Paul says we're bound for the Father's house. We belong to a new citizenry. We no longer live on a passport, Paul says. We have our own birth certificates. We've been placed into the family of God through new birth. We've been regenerated. Our dead human spirit has been impregnated with the life of God's Holy Spirit, and we've become God's children. We really do belong. In unfolding the richness of our changed position, this whole new dramatic status that belongs to us through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and unfolding the richness of that changed position, Paul identifies in Ephesians 2, verses 19 to 22, he identifies three familiar models of the church, which, when understood, become sort of a portrait of God's people. And that's what we've called our message, a portrait of God's people. Paul is identifying for you and for me what we are. And he gives us three very familiar models. I believe we should come to understand, appreciate, and act upon what we are and what we have in Jesus Christ. Well, what are we? What are we because of our vital union with the Son of God? Paul says, you are three things. He lays out three pictures of the church in this passage, which answer that question. They together answer that question. What are we? He says, number one, Christians are the kingdom God rules, your fellow citizens. And that's a technical term. It's a political term. It's a civil term. Politumai. You're a political entity in one sense, but really it's a spiritual, it's a theocratic entity. You're a kingdom that God rules, fellow citizens with the saints. And then he says, beyond that, he goes from the imperial to the intimate. He says, you're not only a kingdom that God rules, he says, you're a family that God loves. You're of the household. That's a family term. You're of the household of God. Not only members of a kingdom, that's imperial. You're members of a household, that's intimate. You're the household that God loves. You're the family that God loves. There's a civil metaphor, and there's a filial or family metaphor. And then finally, he says, you're the temple God inhabits. That's what he says there in verses 20 to 22. You're the temple that God inhabits. He goes from a civil metaphor, a kingdom, to a filial metaphor, a family, to a spiritual metaphor, a temple. You're the temple God inhabits in verses 20 to 22. Now let's look at these together for just a moment. First of all, Paul says, this is what Christians are. Here's a portrait of God's people. You know, we need these reminders. What am I? What do I have? What do I possess because I'm a Christian? What are the implications of my Christian faith? We learn some of those as we study passages like this. Paul says, number one, you're the kingdom that God rules. You're fellow citizens with the saints. And that word, fellow citizens, sum politai, is a technical term that has in mind the connotation of a kingdom, even a spiritual theocracy. And Paul says really two things in that phrase, you're fellow citizens with the saints. He really says two things. He says, number one, we have a stately identity. We're fellow citizens. Number two, we have a sacred identity. We're fellow citizens with the saints. We belong to a very unique commonwealth. We're fellow citizens with the saints. We have a stately identity. We also have a very sacred identity. First of all, he says, you're fellow citizens. You have a stately identity. According to verse 12, you look up the page there in the verse 12 of Ephesians 2, Paul taught us there that the unregenerate Gentile world was faced with a sixfold deprivation. There were six things of which we were deprived. Paul could say that the unregenerate Gentile world, number one, was Christless or without Christ. You see that in verse 12? And then he could say they were stateless. They were aliens, strangers, from the commonwealth, and that's the same Greek word that's translated fellow citizens here in verse 19. We're aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We were Christless. We were stateless. He says we were friendless, strangers from the covenants of promise, no friends where it really mattered. He said we were hopeless, having no hope. He said we were godless, without God, atheoi, atheists in one sense. And then he said we were homeless in the ultimate sense, in the world, which is transitory and passing away. John could say the world is passing away. We had no enduring home. He describes there in verse 12 a sixfold deprivation. We were Christless, we were stateless, we were friendless, we were hopeless, we were godless, we were homeless. Now Paul changes the story. He gives the other side of the coin. Paul's point in this first expression in verse 19 is that believers in Jesus Christ are no longer stateless and disenfranchised outsiders. They're no longer aliens from the commonwealth. They are no longer constituents of the wrong kingdom, Paul says. Instead, they are fellow citizens, sum politai. They are fellow citizens with the saints. We have a radically changed status because of the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ and our personal faith in Him. Paul means that Christians are people who have already been born into God's kingdom judicially. God's kingdom isn't yet established on earth, but God's kingdom will be established on earth. And Paul says we are already born into that kingdom judicially. It's as good as though we were already there. He says Christians are people who have already been born into God's kingdom judicially. Christians are people who behave like kingdom constituents practically, at least they're expected to. We're to be reflections in miniature of the homeland. If we're already judicially placed in the kingdom, we've been born into the kingdom, we ought to behave like kingdom constituents, and it means that we ought to do nothing to bring shame on the royalty in which we share as a result of our royal birth. And then he says Christians are people who are not only born into God's kingdom judicially, who behave like kingdom constituents practically, but he says Christians are people who are burdened to see others enter into this kingdom, submit to God's kingly rule over their life completely. He means that we ought to have a burden to do all that is necessary and essential to open up the door of this kingdom to those in our world of influence, to have an evangelistic dimension to our life, to lead as many people as possible to Christ and thus into the constituency of this kingdom. Your fellow citizens, you have a stately identity. We are people who have been delivered from the power of darkness. Colossians 1 and verse 13, and that word power, you remembered, it's exousia. It means authority, it means dominion, it means kingdom, if you will. We have been delivered from the power of darkness, and we have been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. It means that God rules and we submit. It means that God speaks and we listen. It means that God commands and we obey. We're constituents of God's kingdom. We're fellow citizens with the saints. We have a stately identity. But Paul says in connection with this idea that God's people are a kingdom that God rules, we have not only a stately identity, but you notice he's very precise. We're fellow citizens with the saints. We have a sacred identity. The commonwealth, Paul says, to which we belong is not merely a secular or a civil entity. It is a sacred and a spiritual entity. When we become Christians, Paul says, we are joined to a new international God-ruled community to which Jews and Gentiles belong on equal terms and which manifests itself in local New Testament churches throughout the globe. We are joined to a body that is dispensationally called the church, and the church is filled with kingdom constituents, people who are bound for that great kingdom of God which is going to be established on earth. We have not only a stately identity, we have a sacred identity. And the term that Paul uses to identify that sacred or spiritual dimension of Christ's kingdom is saints. It's a beautiful term. Paul says, you're a saint. That's a beautiful term. But I think in our day and age, it has some misleading connotations. To modern ears, the term saints paints a picture of an almost unworldly piety, somebody that is so heavenly-minded, they're no earthly good. Its connection is rather with stained-glass windows than it is with the marketplace. But God doesn't expect us to live in the context of stained-glass windows. He expects us to live out our Christian lives as saints in the marketplace. Christians are not people who are encased, or if you will, entombed in stained glass. They're not dead and gone and canonized. They're alive. They're dynamic. They're energetic for Jesus Christ. And they apply the saintliness of their faith in the everyday connections of their life. Paul is not referring to some special class of super Christians or the spiritually elite of the congregation. Saints is a designation that applies to all of God's people who are constituents of God's kingdom. What does the word saints mean? It's that very precious word. It occurs again and again and again in the New Testament. We talk of it often. Fundamentally, this word saints, hagios is the word, always has in it, this is what it means to be a saint. It always has in it the idea of rendering a place, a person, or a thing different from all other places, persons, or things. And it's rendered different. That's fundamentally what it means. It's rendered different because it is set aside or set apart for a special task or a sacred purpose. In that sense, every one of us is a saint. When we came to Jesus Christ and we received him as our personal Lord and Savior, we were no longer our own personal property. We were bought with a price. We belong to him.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
When you and I became Christians, we embraced the values of Jesus Christ, and we left the values of the world. And those two sets of values are irreconcilable.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively. helping you to live an authentic Christian life.